How are we all doing? Let's pray. I really believe that the Holy Spirit's got something He wants to impart to us this morning. We've been on a theme and on a series at the moment, and this week I've just departed from that a little bit because I just think there's something that's quite important for us to get hold of this week. So I'm really believing for that. So let's be ready for what He's got to say. Father, we thank You so much that You are. You're such a good God. We thank You that Your heart towards humanity, Your heart towards us is absolutely good. And right now we receive Your goodness. We just pray that You would enlarge and You would change and You would stretch our understanding of who You are and what our walk and our journey with You actually means. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, I certainly know it's book week. Have a seat. We had a Harry McClary and a Bigsy, sort of a dog theme going on. Bigsy's a dog that runs around the farm. So, Alex loved it. You loved it. You absolutely loved it. She had the sewing machine out and whipping up a Bigsy onesie. She loves it. Big. How are we going? We got the Valley on board with us. There's no sound. Okay, I'll talk to them later then. Yeah. have we got anybody here that does sign language? Anyway. Yeah, you let me know when we're good. Excellent. Big thanks to Anthony. Got us into the footy yesterday. And just because of our presence there, we got his team across the line. So, fantastic. Our little boy with his first match of AFL. So, we had a lot of fun. Excellent. All right. Alex and I... used to be, and we can still ski, but we used to be very keen snow skiers. And when we lived on the northwest coast, often we would, we've always sort of had busy lives. And at the time, I remember we used to be the youth leaders in the little church we were at. And so often we would get up, really early on Saturday morning, and we'd race up to Ben Lomond. And ski flat out all day and somehow get ourselves back to Devonport in time to start youth group on Saturday night at 7:30 or whatever it was. But there was something about the end of a day's snow skiing where you would be absolutely and thoroughly spent. I think just the way you use your muscles and just the intensity of sort of being on the slopes all day, you were just absolutely, totally, totally spent, totally worn out. And in many ways, even mentally worn out too in that, because it was something you were concentrating on. But there was something good about it. There was something quite invigorating about the fact that you were spent and you'd done something you enjoyed doing, you'd put everything into it, and there's a sort of a good tired. And we know the difference between like a good tired where you've been busy, you've been into things, and a tired where it's just like, oh, I am just so tired. And I want to talk about both this morning. I want to talk about the fact that we do get totally and physically spent, and often we get mentally worn out. In following Jesus, we will become tired. We're not superhuman. We are people. We've got times and seasons, and there's a natural flow to life and our physicality and our our mental strength and our spirituality. There is a flow to that, and we've got to start to be able to understand that. But in following Jesus, we will become tired. We will have seasons of fatigue, and I believe we can experience satisfaction in our work even when we're feeling totally spent. Following Jesus certainly isn't a cruise ship experience. Who's ever been on a cruise? You know, it's sort of a, Alex and I have been on one, and we're not in a hurry to go on cruises again. But it was a great thing in the season we were in. I remember we were at a time in our life where I'd been working exceptionally hard, you know, lots of hours when I had my auto electrical business, and I was had it. And I remember we went on this cruise, and as we were on this ship, it was one of the old P&O ones, Pacific Sky or something like that, you know, doing the loop of the South Pacific, and I remember my phone rang, and it would have been some old school phone that you had back then, but my phone rang, and it was, you know, a guy with a truck. Yeah, it was the brick. No, it wasn't quite that, but I remember we were. I was out. We were out on the deck of the ship, and we were going out through the heads of Sydney Harbour, and my phone rings, and some guy says, "Hey, Dave." That's how they always, you know, that these guys. We fixed a lot of trucks, and they would always. The first thing was, "Hey, Dave, we need you." Yeah, nice to be popular, and this guy rings up. You know, "I need you. My truck's broken down," and I just said, "Look, I'm really sorry. I'm sailing out of the heads of Sydney Harbour, so I'm not coming to your truck." And I remember the feeling as I hung the phone up, the fact that, you know, there was nothing I could do about it, and there was nothing I had to do. I was just, you know, 2 weeks or whatever it was of not needing to be anywhere, do anything, just sort of be. We very quickly found that the cruise ship experience wasn't really sustainable because there was so much food. Alex and I went to, we weren't in the, I wasn't somebody who at that point of life was, you know, that consistent at going to the gym or stuff like that because I work so much. But we thought, oh, well, we'll go to the gym every day to try and compensate for this incredible excess that we're being exposed to. And we did that, and I think we just kept things sort of even. But you know what? I think the cruise ship experience, like for me, 10 days on a cruise ship was totally enough. You know, I wouldn't want to be on there any longer than that. It was cool, but there was nothing. You know, after you'd started to relax and been in that, it was cruising around. It was sort of going to places, but there wasn't a great sense of purpose or going anywhere in that. And yeah, we need those times and those seasons to relax and recharge, but it's not a sustainable thing. And Jesus didn't actually say, you know, "Come to me and I will take you on a cruise ship experience." But what he did say is this. He said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we're going to look at this morning, and the Message Bible's got a really cool take on it. It says, "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion?" And the background of this chapter is that Jesus is addressing people who are tired, they're worn out, and they're burnt out by religious expectations and the whole system that they were exposed to. And that was, it was a very tiring thing that actually didn't really take them anywhere. And these people were weighed down by the expectations and the weight of that religious culture. Jesus led people from religion to relationship. Jesus led people of that day, and they were sincere people, many of them, in his time. But he led them from religion to relationship. You see, it was the religion that was weighing them down, that was sucking everything from them, but he led them to a relationship which brought renewal and life and direction and hope and future. True religion is relationship with Jesus and people. True religion is relationship with Jesus and people. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Has the Christian thing got just a little hard? Do you feel like that sometimes? does this journey that's supposed to be all about relationship, does sometimes it feel just a little bit religious? Have you had a season like that? Has it become more religion than relationship? Listen to what Jesus goes on with there, the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message Bible. He says, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. In other words, I won't take you on a cruise ship, which is sort of good for a season. He said, I will show you how to take a real rest. I will show you something that will actually bring life back to you. It will invigorate you. It will sustain you for what's to come. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I think there's absolutely no shame in feeling tired, fatigued, or even completely spent. There are those seasons in life. In fact, it's often quite satisfying to realise that you've had a real go, you've had a crack at something, and it's just a natural part of hard work to feel tired. In sport, particularly as people have studied sports science more and more, and it's a whole industry, it's a whole thing, it's bigger than Texas, isn't it? But there's something that is talked about now, it's called active recovery. In other words, as you exercise, and the whole thing about doing exercise well and making it work for you is you've got to exercise, which strains your body, it stresses you, it tears your muscles, it does things, and then you need to recover, and it is actually in the recovery where you gain fitness. You know, when you're out doing the thing, when you're slogging away on the run or in the gym or, you know, in my case, on the bike, you know, I'm thinking, this is actually doing me good because, you know, I'm getting fitter, but it's not in that moment that it's actually doing me the good. It's the recovery where things actually start to work. And in that time of recovery, you actually gain another level of fitness. So recovery now, though, is not seen as work hard and then take a week off. Or work hard and take a month off. You know, active recovery is actually, you can, you know, they actually plan people's workouts and things like that so that there is a hard day and then there's a recovery day. And in the recovery day, you're actually still moving and you're still doing something, but you're doing it at a lesser rate and you recover while you're moving. I had a friend who I used to cycle with, and his name was Andy. He was is a really good physio. And he said to me, he said, actually, the most important thing that we can do with anybody, and particularly people that would come to him that weren't, you know, hadn't been living particularly active lives or hadn't sort of been, you know, doing that stuff very well, and he'd say, the most important thing that we can do to help people recover is just get them moving. In other words, you know, if you're struggling with these things, if we can just, if that arm that's really painful, if we can just get you moving that, you mightn't be able to do everything that you'd like to do with it, but that arm or that leg or that back or whatever it is will recover much better if you can keep it moving. And I think sometimes in the kingdom, we've got this thing that, yeah, we're going to work hard. We're going to put everything in. I'm going to have a go in my church season, but now I'm tired, I'm burnt out, I've put everything, I've got nothing left, so I'm actually going to take a 10-year sabbatical. There are people that have worked hard and then they take a sabbatical for the rest of their life. You see, Jesus didn't ever intend for us to get to that place. He never intended us to be in a place where we actually need to totally withdraw from everything to be able to recover our life. I believe that he wants you to have active recovery. In other words, there are adjustments that we need to make at times, but we actually need to have an active recovery. Jesus describes this climate of active recovery. He doesn't promise the cruise ship experience or even the mountain retreat, but rather a walk. A walk where we actually learn the art of recovery. And as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message Bible, he talks about a walk where we find the unforced rhythms of grace. It's a really picturesque phrase that he uses there. And I think the more we understand grace, the more we begin to grasp how much Jesus will unload the weight of life, we start to get it. On the other hand, religion, and I think in our type of churches, we think, oh yeah, we're not religious, we're Christian. But goodness me, we are good at being religious. Religion actually does the opposite. Religion takes. Religion loads up. Religion places expectation on you. And if we're in a season where, yeah, sometimes there are expectations. Sometimes you're leading a team in work or church or whatever, and someone doesn't turn up and someone does this, and you feel the weight of it. That's natural. But beyond that, it's like, who are we actually doing this stuff for? Are you doing it just because Dave and Alex said, you know, we've got to do this? Or is there something about the fact that we are walking this amazing walk with Jesus that will actually unload the pressure and the expectation? See, this is a dynamic, busy season we find ourselves in as a church, in this amazing move that we've got on. And I'll just digress slightly, but I had my friend Greg from Burnie, as you know, texted me last night, and he texted me and he said, oh, I'm really feeling Isaiah 48, you know, I'm doing a new thing. And he said, I'm just declaring that right now over the city of Glenorchy and that whole area where we get to have a greater impact. And there is just something about a new thing that we're going into. But as we get into a new thing, it's hard work. Birthing is hard, they tell me. You girls, you've held these beautiful babies in your arms. And it's like, wow. But goodness me, it was hard before they arrived. They tell me. If we want to do more than survive, if we want to thrive, we need to develop the art of an active recovery. We need to understand the unforced rhythms of grace. And isn't it amazing how much better things flow when you find a rhythm? See, personally, I'm rhythmically challenged. I shouldn't let you in on this secret, but if you watch me clapping in church, you may be able to have some form of amusement. But I try. But watch a great drummer or a great dancer, and the rather complex moves look simple, don't they? Like you watch somebody who just really dances well, you know, and it's a song you like, and you sing it, and you think, yeah, I can do that. As cyclists, we have a love-hate relationship with hills. We seek them out, but we feel relieved when we're rolling down the other side. And the answer to longer climbs and some of the bigger rides that I've done in other places, you know, where you have to climb perhaps for an hour and a half or an hour or something like that, you can't just put in a sprint and do it. You've actually got to find a pace and a rhythm that is actually going to work and it's going to get you all the way to the top and over that hill. And I think this is the angle that Peterson's taking here when he looks at what Jesus said. He said he actually wants to lead you so that you find a rhythm and a pace in your life that actually sustains you and enables you to continue to follow him, where there is actually joy and there is experience of not feeling burnt out as you do it. Sure, you'll get tired. You know, when I'm climbing those hills, you know, I'm the last part of it is really, really hard, and often you're nearly there, so you put in a bit more effort because you know you can sustain it, but it hurts. And you think, why do I do this? And then you sort of get over the other side and you think, yeah, I know why I do this, because this is exhilarating. I've just achieved something and now I'm enjoying going flat out down the other side. There is always seasons of life where it's hard, but there is satisfaction that comes when we get through that. But the problem is sometimes if we don't get that right, if we're doing it for the wrong reasons, the wrong purpose, the wrong expectations, you're just on a constant slog and you actually never get to the top of the hill, and you're always sort of running like a person on a treadmill. We went to a show last night. Chris here this morning, he suspected he might be, but I don't think he is. Chris Love put on this thing called The Underground. Fantastic, sort of amazing sort of something. Acts and art installations and everything combined. It was really cool. And one of the things that they had was a guy on a treadmill who was going to supposedly break the world marathon indoor running record. And so while ever all these other things were going, this guy is still running away on the treadmill in the corner of this little place under the town hall. And you know, and it would go on, and you look over, and he's still there running. Miriam's here, though. Miriam was one of the stars. And he was still going, but he wasn't actually going anywhere, was he? He was just running on a treadmill. And sometimes it's like in life, we're putting this effort in, but we're not actually moving. We're on this treadmill. We never get to the top. I want to encourage us, if we're not getting over the hill, I mean, some of us are already over the hill, but if we're not getting over the hill... Dad joke. If we're not getting over the hill, we've actually got to relook at what we're putting our effort in for and what we're doing. And I want to give some thoughts in the time we've got left this morning. How do we discover the rhythms of grace? How do we walk with the rhythm of grace that will bring satisfaction and purpose and joy in all seasons of life, including times of pain, challenge, tiredness, weariness? How do we find those rhythms? Well, number one, and this isn't rocket science, but it's the starting point, walk with Jesus. Number one, we've got to walk with Jesus. We've actually got to prioritize relationship over religion. Prioritize relationship over religion. In other words, prioritize that relationship you have with Jesus above religious stuff. Even to the point where, you know, you can read your Bible because it's a religious thing, but you cannot find relationship with Jesus because you're just reading to pick it off to get it done. And maybe that's not working for you at the moment. You're reading and it's, oh yeah, I feel this guilt and this pressure to read my Bible because people like me say that you should, and we feel like we need to do that as Christians. And yeah, sometimes it's just a bit like that, but why not read a little bit less and focus a bit more on the relationship? You know, like if the reading doesn't come to life, start talking to Jesus and ask him to illuminate it. You know, maybe you've got to start to speak to him a little bit more and work on that relationship, read a little bit less and ask him to enlighten what you're reading so that it doesn't become religious. There's all sorts of things that happen like that. What do we have to have good relationship? Well, I think long-distance relationships are difficult, aren't they? Has anybody been in a long-term, long-distance relationship? And often they get very strained. So I think proximity is important. Proximity. Listen to what Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says from the New King James Version. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the general thinking and the Bible commentators tell us that in that time that there was all sorts of significance about a yoke, but it was referring to a yoke, which was a piece of timber that was sort of carved out a little bit that would sit across the shoulders of animals, mostly cow type animals, and they would hook them up to carts or ploughs, and they would do the work. And what they would generally do is, when they were training a younger animal to be able to do that, is that they would yoke that animal up to an older, more experienced animal. So that older animal was probably stronger, it understood how you did it, and that the younger animal with that yoke connected, coupled up to the older animal, would actually learn the rhythm of doing the work. You can imagine, you know, a young, enthusiastic animal would sort of get freaked out and want to take off and put all its effort in the first sort of, you know, 1 minute of starting the job, where the older animal knows, well, my experience tells me they're going to make me do this for a long time. And I've got to do this at a pace I can sustain. And so after a while, that younger animal would pick up the rhythm, and that's what it meant to be yoked. Jesus says, you know what? Be close to him. When you're in proximity with him, he wants to help us find a rhythm that is sustainable. He wants us to find a rhythm that actually works. And you can't do that if you don't have proximity. It's all about keeping him close. Stay close to him. When we walk away, when we take our own path, when we think we can find an easier path at times, we find that we get out of proximity with Jesus. Talk to him. Listen to him. Find proximity with Jesus. If Jesus has just become religious, just change up what you're doing. Everything in life gets stale, doesn't it? Good stuff gets stale. You can get the best bread in the world. It can be wonderful, but it goes off. And often we've just got to change things, make it different. Jesus wants your relationship with him to be alive and dynamic. It doesn't have to be always the same. He actually wants you to explore different areas and ways to connect with him. But the important thing is just stay in proximity. Don't be religious about it. Just stay in proximity. I reckon, when I think about some of the silly things that I've done in life, which is many and lots, and stuff that probably at times has been very high risk, and things that, you know, put me in very vulnerable places, particularly when I was younger, I think one of the most important things for me was that I came to Jesus as a fairly young child, and I never felt like he ever left me. Even when I was doing something ridiculously stupid, I knew that he was with me. And I think that proximity of Jesus actually led me through some incredibly silly and dumb decisions that I actually made. Because he was still there. I was aware that he was there. If you're struggling at the moment, just be aware. Jesus is there. He is with you. He's in that season with you. All right, this one. You're going to love this. Number two. How do we find that unforced rhythms of grace? What do they look like? What's an active recovery look like? Well, I think number two, you've got to decide that you're going to walk with Jesus, that's number one. But number two, you've actually got to walk unoffended. Walk unoffended. And the background of this chapter is really interesting. In verse 4, it says, Jesus answered them, and it was talking about John the Baptist had sent a couple of his disciples to say, hey, Jesus, I've put my whole life into making a way for you. In fact, I probably haven't got long left. And we know that he literally put his head on the line. And he sends his messages to Jesus. Has it all been worth it? Because it's perhaps now not unfolding the way that I thought it would. Nobody's overturned the Romans. Nobody's set us free from that. We've still got all this stuff going on. And what's going on? Jesus, are you the real deal? And Jesus answered, he said, well, go back and tell John what you've seen. You know, the deaf can hear, the lame are walking, people are getting set free. Go back and tell John about that. Tell him that people's lives are being transformed. And then in verse 4, he says, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Listen to what verse 6 said. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, Jesus knew that the focus of his ministry was offensive. It was offensive to the expectation of the Jewish people who had been looking for that political deliverance from Roman domination. But the blessing was for those who are not offended. See, offense will destroy the rhythms of grace. Offense very quickly destroys the rhythms of grace. Grace says, I have everything in Christ, so I don't need to be offended. Can I just say that again? Grace says, I have everything in Christ, so I don't need to be offended. Grace says, I have everything in Christ, so I don't need to be offended. Jesus, Son of God, said, my ministry will be offensive to people. If Jesus, the most loving person that's ever walked this earth, the person who has more of a heart for you than anybody else has ever had, the person that is more concerned about you than you are yourself, if he is offensive, goodness me, what hope is there for me? I am going to offend people. You are going to offend people. And more important than that, you are going to get offended. I don't think it's about even whether you get offended or not. It's about whether you carry that offense. There's one thing, oh, yeah, well, that offends me. And then when we actually talk about taking offense, well, yeah, in that moment, you know, somebody does or says, and it's like, oh, gee, I don't like that. But then what we do is we take it and we make it our thing. We get on the phone and we say, you know what? Alex was just talking to me on the phone. You know what she said? I am offended. You've taken it and then you've multiplied it and then you've loaded somebody else up with it. And then that person gets on the phone. Did you know that Linda has just got very offended with Alex? Yeah, well, Alex does that, doesn't she? You think by now she would have got over that? You think she'd be more sensitive? And we multiply it. And then, you know, someone says, oh, well, you need, but oh, this is my offense. I own it, I carry it, and I will not let it go until Alex jolly well apologizes. Grace says, I have everything in Christ. I don't need to be offended. In fact, I am loved, I am valued, I am important, whether Alex apologises to me or not. I don't need to take offence. There are so many tired, burnt out people, so many tired, burnt out Christians who are not enjoying their walk, their life, because they carry offence. As I've said, if Jesus offends, well then I reckon the rest of us can do a pretty good job of it. Let's put that burden down. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, he doesn't ask you to carry offence. We're actually choosing to carry these things that we don't need to carry, that we're never meant to carry. And right now, I just feel to pray. And I don't look around and think, oh, there's all these offended people walking around. I just look around and I see people. I see people just like me. I see people who I know get offended. Let's in this moment just choose to lay some of those down. Maybe it would be nice if that person apologised or they got you. We all do sort of need that, but you know what? Your calling, your mission, who you are, is just as important and doesn't change whether that person apologises or not. In fact, you release them when you let the offence go. You release yourself. You unload yourself. Father, we choose to lay offence down right now. Place it in your hands. We'll give it to you. Just give us the strength and the courage to let it go. Amen. If we walk unoffended, then we find it easier to take Jesus' yoke. In other words, submit. Who loves that word? Submit. Submit to his ways. We've been training a puppy. And he's going to be all right. He's going to be a good dog. And well, we've had a crazy week, 2 weeks. Because Alex's sister, who's gone off to Europe for 3 weeks or something like that, brought her dog around too. And her dog's sort of is a bit bigger than our dog, and it's still a puppy. So we've had these two dogs that have been going absolutely ballistic everywhere. You know what? They start fighting, you know, play fighting, and then it goes to real fighting and back to play fighting. They start that almost from the moment they open their eyes in the morning, and then they just go till they're worn out, and then they lie down, they recharge, and they get up and they go again. And this has been going on for a fortnight. And it's a bit tiring. Anyway, thankfully, Ralph has gone on a respite visit with another one of his aunties. But as we train Storm, we want him to actually submit to our authority, not because we get a power trip by making a dog submit, but we actually want him to work in the flow and the rhythm of our household. We actually want him to come when we say, so that he doesn't go under a car and be no more Storm. And the other dog struggled with some of that stuff. It just wouldn't submit to things like that. And it's a danger to itself and everybody else, even though it's a nice dog. You see, you know, when we choose to submit to Jesus, it's not actually just about that sense of that. It's about you actually getting in a place where he is able to keep you safe. He's able to find the best for you. And he's actually able to unload your life. When we're offended, we can't do that. So number three, I think we've got to walk coupled. I wanted to find another more sort of current word for for being yoked, but walk couple. In other words, walk connected. The Bible commentator Adam Clark said that the ancient Jews commonly used the idea of a yoke to express somebody's obligation to God. And this is why what Jesus said was so revolutionary, because they had all these different yokes. They had the yoke of the kingdom, the yoke of the law, the yoke of the command, the yoke of repentance, the yoke of faith, and the general yoke of God. So the, all these different obligations that you sort of had to try and work out that you had to God. And Jesus actually was so revolutionary because he came in and he said, actually, what I want you to do is let that yoke go. In other words, the expectation of kingdom, the expectation of repentance, and that you're trying to work out. He said, I want you to let that go and take my yoke upon you, and it supersedes everything else, and it's not a hard yoke, it's an easy yoke. It's a coupling, it's a joining, it's a relationship that you can walk with, that you can walk through, that will sustain you, that will lift you up, that won't put you down, that won't oppress you, that will lift you out of whatever is going on in your world at any given time. Jesus says, forget about all the other yokes, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. Stay coupled or connected to me, and together we can walk in the rhythms of grace. Now, someone like me who is rhythmically challenged, if I want to clap in time, I find it much easier to watch somebody who's clapping in time and copy them. Which is okay till they do a complicated rhythm and then it all goes down the toilet. But when we're coupled and connected with Jesus, it's like the best way to, you know, the old school dancing where, you know, somebody follows, somebody leads. It's just about staying in sync, because actually somebody's doing that and it actually works. Jesus said, you know, just stay connected to me and just lighten up a little bit, let it go, and just follow in my rhythm. Just get in the groove and come with me. In other words, don't be so intense about it. Don't be so like, oh, it's about when you follow Jesus, it's like it's something he wants you to walk in. It's light. It's even a dance. It's something that flows and works. And that brings me on to my last point this morning of an active recovery. Number four is we've got to walk light. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus directed his call to those who are burdened. He calls those who feel that they must come to him to relieve their need instead of living in self-sufficiency. See, that who's ever tried to lead somebody to Jesus and felt really frustrated about it? See, you can talk to your black and blue in the face. You can give every bright idea, everything in the world. You can have scientific arguments. You can be into apologetics. You can actually just talk about the cool stuff. Whatever it is, you can tell all the stuff. But if somebody said, I don't need Jesus because I feel that I'm sufficient in myself, it's not going to work. It's actually got to be that sense of somebody coming and saying, you know what, I need Jesus. I need something outside of myself. I know that I am not self-sufficient in life. I am not self-sufficient in eternity. I am not self-sufficient in my relationship with others. In fact, I'm not even self-sufficient in my relationship with myself. Because you know what? You need, if you are going to be whole, if you are going to understand that you matter, you need somebody to love you that doesn't need anything in return, that puts no weight or expectation on you. And you can have the best marriage in the world, but your partner can't do that. they will have expectations of you. As humans, we can't do relationships where we just sort of think, well, I don't want anything in return. We're not wired like that. It is only God who can say, I will love you in such a way that I don't need anything from you. Why can he do that? Because he is the only thing in the universe that is totally self-sufficient. He actually doesn't need your praise to make him whole. He created us to praise and glorify him. Why is that? Because he actually wanted the joy of relationship with us, but he doesn't need that to make him whole. We actually need it to make ourselves whole because we need somebody to love us who doesn't need or want anything in return. And when we get that and understand that more and more, we can start to walk a little bit lighter. Sometimes you see somebody, you know, in a relationship, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's just a friendship, and you see where somebody has got all the power and the other person is just trying to please them. We've seen that sort of stuff. It's not a very nice thing to see, is it? And you can see that person becoming more and more destroyed as they try and please, because they somehow want and need the affirmation of this person that they're trying to please. Or you can say, I'm done with relationships. As a country and western song says, can't please everyone, so you can't please self. Yeah. Where's that from, Simon? You got a lot of country music at home, I know. Yeah. You can never please yourself. Did you know that? It's a black hole. More holidays, more food, more red wine, more whatever. There's never enough. When we go on this more extreme sport, the next exhilarating thing, whatever it is, there is no end to it. We actually cannot please ourselves by ourselves. That's why Jesus said, come on, let your burdens down and let me love you, because you are only going to find your full satisfaction in a relationship with me. You cannot please yourself. The yoke of self, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. The yoke of self is heavy. It's never ending. It's extreme. It's a black hole, as I said. You can never have enough. You can never do enough. You can never be enough. You will never be able to please yourself if you live for yourself, because you weren't created for that purpose. When God designed you, he purposed you so that you could actually please him. And the reason that you can please him is that he doesn't actually need anything from you. He just actually wants you to say, hey, I am so grateful that you love me, and I'm just accepting that, and that is totally enough for him, because he doesn't need you to come up with any amazing thing. And because of Jesus, you're enough for him. Isn't that amazing? The band want to join me, please. Isn't that so cool? Because of Jesus, you're enough for him. Regardless of your failings, regardless of your self-esteem, regardless of your past, regardless of your addictions, regardless of your language, regardless of any of that stuff, you're enough for him because of Jesus. Why don't we stand? from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." My just heart for us as individuals, as a church, as families, is that we can discover those rhythms of grace. That we can find out what it means to live with Jesus in that true active recovery. Yeah, we're going to get tired. We're going to have disappointment. We're going to have tough seasons. But there is a rhythm through those seasons. What are we carrying this morning that we don't need to carry? What can we let go? What can we unload right now?